Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and we want to look at a couple verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And the title of the message is The Man Who Wanted to Be God. I don't like to give the Antichrist a whole lot of time, but that's where we're at in the Scripture, and that's what 2 Thessalonians is dealing with. And whenever you go verse by verse through the entire Bible, you're going to hit certain portions, and you want to be able to describe that to the people. And although sometimes we don't want to hear about the devil, and we don't want to hear too much about what he's up to, but we need to, because that's where we're at in the Scripture, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. But we don't want to leave you on a bummer at all. We're going to look to Jesus. That's who we are looking for coming back for us in the rapture. But I read a story by, he was the dean of the U.S. radio commentators, Paul Harvey. He died just about 3 years ago, but you remember the rest of the story? Just a tremendous man and a great Christian as well. And he had given an allegory, he called it, If I Were the Devil. Wrote this a number of years ago, but he said, If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's efforts instead of God's blessing. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that life of animals are valued more than human beings. I would take God out of the schools, where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs and sedate the mind of and target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I would pollute the minds of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family and the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. I would convince the world that people were born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer their agendas as politically correct. And I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. If I were the devil, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. That is a great little allegory that Paul Harvey gives. Because Jesus said that false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. I am so surprised as we get closer to the coming of Christ, and I'm troubled with those who have fallen away from the faith and they're going the way of the world. As I see and I sense the nearness of Christ's return and people being deceived in our day and age by the ease in the world today, or at least in our nation, and the privilege and the influence that the affluence that we have in this nation and the easy access to the Word of God, not so in some nations, persecuted nations, and yet at the same time, we find that Satan is setting people up for his coming for a 7-year reign through the Antichrist. And I believe that he's permeating this society. I believe he's permeating the world. In fact, Jeremiah warns us. Jeremiah says, if you have run with a footman and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? Jeremiah 12:5. If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? He's talking about our spiritual being out of shape spiritually. As I'm marveling at some of those running this 26-mile marathon, some don't look like they're in real shape, but hey, they have the determination. Some are going to win that. But I think of spiritually, and that's what Jeremiah is talking about, the spiritual out of shape. If you can't follow the Lord in the easy times, how are you ever going to expect to follow the Lord in hard times? You see, if we're unwilling in the times of peace to serve Him, how are you going to do when the heavy warfare takes place? What are you going to do when you get closer and closer to the Antichrist coming? Not just Jesus Christ coming. He's coming for the church. That's why the Bible says those who are ready and watching will go in. But what about the rest of the world? What about those that are too casual? You see, after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will be revealed. That's why 2 Thessalonians is telling us, is warning us in chapter 2, verse 9, and the one who's coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. That's the Antichrist. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You see, Satan always wanted to be like God. He always wanted to be worshiped. You see that in Isaiah chapter 14. It is describing Lucifer, the light bearer, the one that was shining forth, one of the most brilliant creations of God. But then it's showing his heart, it's showing his aspirations. And in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning," that's Lucifer, "son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assemblies in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High,'" like the Most High God, the five I wills of Lucifer, who became Satan, who became the devil, our adversary, our accuser. You see, Lucifer chose to follow ego, ambition, the worship of self. But Jesus, the Son of God, when he came, he chose to follow the Father instead of the devil. Oh, the devil promised a lot. The devil took Jesus into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." You find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And Satan did have control of these things, the kingdoms. He still has control of them. In fact, Adam and Eve were given those, the trust deed to the earth, but Adam and Eve handed them over to Satan when they disobeyed God and obeyed Satan. And he's had them ever since. And Jesus redeemed the world back into himself and have redeemed you and I, if we're willing to yield to him. But he's not yet come to take possession of the earth. He will when he comes again. And this is why Satan could say such things as he said, "I will give you all these things." He said it to Jesus. But Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" You see, what the devil failed to do with Jesus, he couldn't get a foothold with Jesus, so he turned. He turned to unregenerate man, and he succeeded there. There are many that follow Satan, worship Satan. In fact, you find in the book of Revelation, when Satan comes on the scene visibly, physically, in the form of the Antichrist, you find in Revelation 13:4, it says, "They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, who is able to wage war with him?'" You see, the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist, the dragon, Satan, and the false prophet, the unholy Trinity, they're all together, but all the people follow after. They follow after the Antichrist, those who are unsaved, those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see that in Revelation 17, verse 8. But how can anyone be so stupid as to do such a thing? Well, deception is worse than stupidity. You see, it's stupid if, say, we don't have that here, and I wouldn't tell you to buy lottery tickets, but it would be stupid to win a $2 million lottery and then neglect to collect on that. But that's just what happened in Concord, New Hampshire. A $2 million tri-state megabucks lottery ticket, invalid after 1 year, may now be the world's most expensive bookmark, says lottery spokesman David Long. It was sold a year ago at Hampton Beach, host to 300,000 Fourth of July revelers. Lottery officials suspect an out-of-state tourist bought it and didn't take the time to check the number and the drawing. And then it gives the winning lottery ticket number. Well, that's kind of stupid. But you see, deception is letting someone else hold your lottery ticket and telling you you didn't win, and then them going and collecting on that lottery and getting the prize. But you see, the Bible makes the case of both stupid and both deceived when it comes to this world and rejecting Christ and receiving the Antichrist. You see, the Bible says in John 1, verse 10, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Why? Well, it goes on in chapter 3, verse 19, to say, Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. That's stupid, loving the world instead of Jesus. And so God gives them over to darkness because they reject the light, gives them over to a lie because they reject the truth. Didn't want to follow Jesus Christ, so they follow the Antichrist. And Jesus said, if you miss me as Savior, you're going to accept a counterfeit Savior. I came in my Father's name, Jesus said. And you did not receive me. Another will come in his own name and you will receive him. John 5, 43. Now, that's deception. You see, one thing is stupid, but another thing is deception. The Jewish nation, they're going to hail the Antichrist as Messiah, along with the rest of the world. And the whole world will follow after him and hold to the fact that they think that he is the answer to the world's problems and the world's woes. In fact, you find in the 6th century B.C., Daniel, the prophet, boy, does he talk about the Antichrist specifically. And he talks about the days I believe we're entering right now. It hasn't happened yet, but I think we're right on the precipice of it. In the 6th century B.C., right around the mid-500s, Daniel prophesied, and the Antichrist will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. The 1 week would be like our decade. We think of a decade as 10 years. Their 1 week or their heptad was a week of years or 7 years. So he makes a covenant for 7 years, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction. This is Daniel 9:27. One who is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. In other words, the Antichrist coming on the scene makes a covenant with Israel. And he's hailed. He comes on a popularity platform. He comes on a peace platform. They're having trouble in the Mideast making peace. I guess Newt Gingrich, he got into trouble because he said the Palestinians are an invented people. That is so true. And you always get in trouble when you speak the truth. I thought that was a great thing to say because it is true. But the Antichrist, he's going to solve all the problems in the Mideast, and you find he's going to come on that peace platform. And the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, he's coming in. It said, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it had a bow and had a crown and given to him. And he went out to conquer and conquering and to conquer. Here's the Antichrist, white horse, a man of peace, a bow. Oh, he's got some authority, a crown. Oh, they're going to crown him a diadem. Well, he's got authority. You see, he's going to promise solutions to the social problems that are facing the world, this global community. I pulled into the airport. We did the conference, the marriage conference in Sacramento. I pulled into the airport, and then I saw on the JAL plane, one world. You know, everything is one world, global now. And you see, he's going to be able to solve the problems, the international problems, the environmental issues, the terrorism issues, the Mideast solution. He's going to have a seven-year plan, and the UN are going to agree with it. He's going to help rebuild the Jewish temple, and then he's going to reinstitute the sacrificial system. Who is he? Well, we don't exactly know. There is some speculation on this because it talks in general terms. Some believe that he is Jewish and he's homosexual. And they draw that from Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, where it says that he will show no regard for the God of his fathers. So they're assuming the God of his fathers, talking about the Jews. And so he rejects the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it goes on and says, or for the desire of women. So he's not a woman's man, he's a man's man. So they think that he's Jewish and he's homosexual. Nor will he show regard for any other God, for he will magnify himself above all. Now, others will speculate and look at the scriptures and they'll say, well, no, he's a Gentile. And he comes from the Mediterranean region because Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, and then the dragon stood on the sand in the seashore, that's Satan. And then I saw a beast, that's the Antichrist, coming out of the sea. Those are the Gentile nations, according to Revelation 17, 15. Having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on the heads were blasphemous names. And so that's the final world ruling power that he'll be ruling over. But the idea is he came out of these Mediterranean, out of the Gentile nations, so he's a Gentile. And so the final world ruling power led by the Antichrist is mentioned there in Revelation 13, 1. But he'll also be, we know this, he'll be a military genius and strategist. Again, Daniel chapter 11, verse 38. I know this is kind of rapid fire, kind of like drinking out of a fire hose, but maybe you could get a little bit of it and then get the tape and then study it. Or just keep studying and you come to these and you can put it in consecutive order. But he's a military genius and strategist. Daniel 11, 38, he will honor a god of fortresses. In other words, the god of power. Strategy, genius, military might. And he's also Satan in human form, blaspheming the true and the living God. Daniel 11, verse 36. And then the king, this is the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. That's after the 7 years. For that which is decreed is done. Now, Revelation 13:5 says that there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. That goes along with this Daniel passage where he speaks monstrous things against God, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. An authority to act for 42 months was given him, or to act 3.5 years. Now, he makes the 7-year covenant, but the first 3.5 years, oh, they hail him as a savior. The last 3.5 years, when he sets up his image to be worshipped as God, they're going to see that he's a monster. And you see, today, Today, there's a lot of blasphemy of God. There's a lot of rejecting of God. There's a lot of mocking of Christians. There's a lot of hostility when you mention Jesus Christ. Tim Tebow, boy, is he getting a lot of flack. But what an incredible thing the Denver Broncos have accomplished since they put him as quarterback. It's just amazing, but how they want to tear him apart. Why? Because he's a Christian. It's interesting, some of the news people who are, you know, either Christians or they see what the media is doing, they're saying if this guy was a Muslim and he was praying to Allah, the media wouldn't say anything about it. They'd probably court him. But because he's a Christian, they're hostile toward him. And you find that even there's blasphemy against the true and the living God and cursing the true and the living God. In fact, the temple, Mount, right where Jesus is going to touch down right now, the Dome of the Rock or that golden dome, it's got in Arabic blasphemies around it, blaspheming the true and living God in Jesus Christ. That's happening today. You see, it's the world we live in. But the ultimate fulfillment will be when the Antichrist is on the scene. And the Antichrist will head a new world order out of the revised Roman Empire. You see that in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. You might want to get the MP3s. They're pretty cheap. I think they were selling them for $5, but it's the entire conference we did over in South Africa. It's really would really be great in your resource library, but we go through the entire book of Daniel, myself and some of the other pastors that were teaching there. But we see Daniel in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar gets a vision of shiny metals, and then in chapter 7, Daniel gets a vision of vicious beasts. You see, man sees the world kingdoms as shiny metals. God sees them as vicious beasts. But that vision that Daniel gets is a prediction of four successive world ruling powers, Gentile powers. Babylon is the head of gold. Medo-Persian that succeeds it, the chest and arms of silver. The Grecian Empire, the stomach of brass. And then the Roman Empire are the legs of iron. And then there's another empire that morphs out of the Roman Empire, and that is the feet and the toes are iron and clay. And then there's another empire, Jesus' empire, a stone not cut with hands that comes and crushes the entire beast, that silvery metal kind of beast, and destroys it. Very interesting. You see, the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman Empire, that covered about a 1,000-year period of history. The Roman Empire that is going to be revived, or at least out of that Roman area, and a number of Islamic nations were part of that. There are a lot Islamic nations now, like Turkey and Iran and Iraq. But they were all part of that. It was Rome ruled the world at that time. So it's really interesting. But those four nations covered about a 1,000-year period of time. And that revised empire, that final world ruling empire, I think it's very close. The feet and the toes of iron and clay. Interesting, skeptics have always said, oh, well, Daniel was written after the fact. No one could predict such a thing. In fact, Pythagoras, remember the Pythagorean theory that you learned in algebra, a squared plus b squared equals c squared? I think that's the Pythagorean theorem. But he actually lived about that time, and he said, and I quote, Daniel's predictions must have been written after Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. Because he lived during that time, read that prophecy, said, oh, that couldn't happen, pre-written history. But his criticism being made just prior to the conquest of, it was made just prior to the conquest of Medo-Persia by Greece. So he was around to see the third part of that prediction being accomplished. And then he died in 497 BC. You see, so even though he was a skeptic, he was around to see that third conquering, that Greece conquering Medo-Persian. But you see, all those four world-ruling powers, those are history. What we're coming into is an amalgamation of a totalitarian government of iron. That speaks of the iron, 10 toes of iron and clay, but also a democratic kind of ruling. But they're mixed together. That's the clay. The clay would be a more of a pliable democratic, but the iron would be a totalitarian. You see, that's the last world ruling empire. And I think what we're seeing now is Daniel chapter 7 saw vicious beast, the lion with eagle's wings. That's the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 7 verse 4. And then you relate chapter 7 and chapter 2 of Daniel, and you see Daniel's vision of the shining metals, and God's view is vicious beast. And then you see the bear with ribs out of its mouth. That corresponds to the breasts and the arms of silver. That's the Medo-Persian. And then a leopard, Daniel 7, 6. That speaks of the stomach and thighs of brass. That's the Grecian Empire. And then Daniel saw a terrifying beast, a dreadful one, exceedingly strong, iron teeth. That corresponds to the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. But you see, then that morphs, that prophecy in Daniel 7, 7, it's morphing into what we see the revised Roman Empire of the Antichrist. It includes Islamic nations as well. Daniel seeing the kingdoms as descending shiny metals in Daniel 2. But then God saw them as ravenous beasts in Daniel 7. But it's the same nations. And that's how God sees man ruling over man. We even use that identification for nations now, don't we, as animals? We represented England. What is England represented as today? A roaring lion. What is Russia represented as? A bear. China, a dragon. The United States, an eagle with talons showing. You see, so that last world ruling empire, it's going to be vicious, it's going to be cruel, it's going to be totalitarian, but mixed with clay. It'll not really cohesive together. But there will be one man who will rule over it. There will be an individual, I believe he's on earth today, and I believe Satan will inhabit this man, and Satan will receive worship from the world from this individual. It's interesting how we're primed for that. Time magazine a few years back said, we've had a Moses, we've had a Christ, what we need now is a Caesar. On a talk show a few years back, a popular star said, and I quote, "Well, I really believe that the only answer is to get one leader for the whole world, one man who can stand up and direct the whole world and stop wars and get things right in the world. Cooperate together under one man. That's what we need." And everyone applauded. You see, they were saying that when our current president got elected. They were talking Messiah and talking all this stuff. You see, the mentality of the world is for that to happen, but the Bible said that is going to happen. You see, there's a big applause when you start talking about those things. There will be a one world ruler leading the United States of Islamic Europe, because that's the way Europe is going right now. A revised Roman Empire. And the Bible says, Daniel 2:44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed." You see, when that happens, the literal physical return of Jesus Christ will follow. It's that stone cut without hands that breaks that image that represents the kingdoms of man and that last world ruling power. The King of Kings will come and set up his thousand-year millennial reign. You think, how can people let this happen? How can people follow after a man that is so evil? Well, Hitler did it with Germany. He so mesmerized huge crowds with his speeches, they did his bidding. And what an evil, abominable evil that he did. And this ruler will be a man of marvelous appearance, transcendent ability, and indescribable magnetism. He will draw people like never before. And at this time, the world will enter in. They will be ready for such a world ruler. They will enter a time of peril, as Luke 21:25 says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. I think that's interesting, the last part of that. The sea and the waves roaring. What has just happened in the last few years? Tsunami in Indonesia killed 250,000 people. And then just a few months ago in Japan, the roaring of the waves there, well, that's what it's saying. But I think it's interesting, distress of nations with perplexity. That's what the King James says. The Greek word literally means no way out. At a loss. Not knowing which way to turn. That's what it's saying. We're coming to that time. What is the world condition today? It's in perplexity. It is in perplexity, not knowing how to solve the dangerous dilemmas that are facing man. Yes, economic. We keep talking about collapse. We're at a loss to deal with world conditions. North Korea is there, developing and doing their nuclear test, Iran becoming a nuclear power. China, they've just developed a missile. They just read in the paper last week, that they've developed a missile that will reach the United States. Pakistan, now turning against the United States. Can you imagine if radicals get a hold of their nuclear weaponry? You see, the appearing or the apocalypsis is the Greek term of the Antichrist. It's triggered by the rapture. He's not going to come on the scene until the church is gone. The church must leave first. But you see, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains," it's the Holy Spirit, "will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." The Holy Spirit in the church, when the Holy Spirit goes, the church goes with him. And the Holy Spirit's activity on earth, it will be different than it is right now. The Holy Spirit is working through you and me. Wherever two or more are gathered, Christ says, "I'm there in your midst." The Holy Spirit is there. We have incredible influence on planet earth. But when we go and the Holy Spirit goes, then the Holy Spirit reverts back to how he was dealing in the Old Testament. He'll deal that way on earth at that time. And once the church is gone, which is the bastion of truth on earth, a deluding influence will permeate society. People are going to enthusiastically embrace what is false, the Antichrist. And he will reign for 7 years. And in the midst of that 7 years, he'll demand to be worshiped as God. And at that time, the prophecy in Isaiah 62, "Darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness over the people." At this time, God is going to send a deluding influence so that they believe a lie and they follow and worship the devil. Why? Because they reject the truth. They didn't want to receive the true Savior, so they receive a false Savior. They don't want to receive the true Christ, so they receive the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, "Who opposes and exalts himself," this is the Antichrist, above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And you think, well, what triggers that, Bill? How could the world follow after him like that? I believe what triggers that is a false resurrection. Oh, there will be false signs and wonders that will deceive, if possible, even the elect. A false resurrection, you see it in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole world was amazed and followed after the beast. Now somehow there's going to be a false resurrection. He's a phony. He's false. Yet he pretends to be true. He pretends to be a shepherd. Shepherd of the people. I heard of a story of a man who was kind of beating the sheep, you know, going to a town, and a true shepherd came over and said, "What are you doing? Beating the sheep, driving them to town. You should be..." A shepherd goes in front and calls the sheep. The man said, "I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher, you know, beating the sheep." And that's what he's going to be. He's going to be a butcher, but he's going to pretend as though he's a shepherd. As Zechariah, very important book for prophecy, especially the end days. Zechariah chapter 11, beginning in verse 15, says, "Then the Lord told me to go again." This is the Living Bible. "Told me to go again and get a job as a shepherd. This time I was to act the part of a worthless, wicked shepherd," referring to the Antichrist. "And he said to me, 'This illustrates how I will give this nation," speaking of Israel, "a shepherd who will not care for the dying ones, nor look after the young, nor heal the broken bones, nor feed the healthy ones, nor carry the lame that cannot walk. Instead, he will eat the fat ones, even tearing off their feet. Woe to this worthless shepherd who does not care for the flock. God's sword will cut his arm and pierce through his right eye, and his arm will become useless and his right eye blinded." You see, it's describing this worthless shepherd, this Antichrist. And notice, just as it says in Revelation, so it says in Zechariah. It seems as though there will be an assassination attempt on the Antichrist. And he will lose his right arm and his right eye will be blinded. Somehow there will be an amazing recovery, causing the world to worship him because of this miraculous recovery, probably a pseudo-resurrection. And when that happens, you're going to find that he is going to control the commerce of the world. He's going to control with his minions every individual on planet Earth. He controls and he keeps track of people by marking them. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 to 18, it says, "And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free and men and slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. You know, for years now, they've been talking about markings on the body. Some of them have been kind of funny, kind of crude, maybe a barcode. It's kind of a joke, but they were talking about things to come. So you find in the Honolulu Advertiser and other papers where they make cartoons that look like that. But you see, the problem was, and what they were indicating and getting at, were the news articles' identification theft. It's at epidemic proportions. Our tour guide in Israel said, now, you know, put your passport in a very safe place because there are thieves out there. And if they can get a hold of a passport, they can sell it for $25,000. It was a few years ago. It's probably gone up now. But banks are buried in paperwork. Thieves, when they catch thieves red-handed, they find that they have an average of 30 credit cards on them. What's the solution? What are they looking at? Well, they've been looking at it for quite some time. Electronic funds transfer? Well, they do that now. Debit cards? They do that now. But they've also talked about silicone chips under the skin. Your pet probably has that. We have two dogs. My wife said, you know, she wanted to take the collar off one of our dogs because it was chafing his neck. And she said, well, now, does he have a chip? And I said, yeah, they both get chips now automatically. You know, they give them the chips. So they have the chips. But now there's a company out there, they've been around for a while, Applied Digital Solutions. And identification chips under the skin, they're called Very chips, very sophisticated, about the size of a grain of rice. They recently had an Identification World International Congress and Electronic Passport Forum. It met in Berlin. It had experts from 36 countries. And they said, I quote, to discuss critical points related to deployment of new travel identification credentials and biometric for personal identification authenticity. So they're talking about diplomats who are in different countries. Also, special ops, I've read, putting chips under the skin because they can track that satellite positioning. They can know exactly where an individual is by putting this under the skin. And they're talking about this for children, identifying not only your pets, but their children for theft purposes, kidnapping purposes, that kind of thing. It sounds like an incredible solution, but the article went on to say, yes, they can identify every person, but usually what starts out as something good, it morphs into something bad. They use it for the wrong reasons. But you see, that's what's on the scene right now. And to refuse this mark, as you find in the book of Revelation, to refuse the mark of the beast, which it is called in Revelation, is to be executed. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Notice the form of execution, beheaded. Because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Beheading, the form of execution. The Antichrist times. Who uses that today, a form of execution? Muslims, those who don't convert, they cut off their head. As Hitler, in collusion with Muslim clerics in the extermination of the Jews, so it will be in the last days, Islam will be center stage again, doing the Antichrist's bidding. That's what will happen. But let me say this. I know that's been kind of radical. You have to kind of catch your breath. But you see, as Christians, we're following Christ and we have no worries. You have no worry as a believer in Christ. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We are looking for Jesus Christ. You see, Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be ready. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You see, when you see all these things begin to take place, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he comes back for all those who are watching and ready for him. You see, in one sense, it's a taking a look at the Antichrist, but he's going to come on the scene after the fact, after we're gone. But also a warning for those who are liberal in their Christian views, and maybe those who are secular and are really not looking for the Lord. You see, if I were the devil, well, you see, things are progressing. They're progressing to where he soon will come on the scene. And I believe God's given us a short window here, and really the rapture of the church could happen at any time. Because when that happens, as indicated in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist will come on the scene. And we're primed for these things happening. So as believers in Christ, look up, your redemption draws nigh. If you're flirting with sin, if you've compromised, repent. Get rid of that stuff. It's not worth it. He's going to come as a thief, and you're going to be caught unaware. Why do you want to dabble in something that is not going to bring life, but it's going to bring destruction to your life and your family? Repent. Turn from that and serve the Lord. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, he loves you desperately. He showed his love by going to the cross, dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All of us are in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, and there's no degree of sin. You know, if you're a small sinner, Christ still died for you, and that small sin can send you to hell. If you're a big sinner, Christ, his death is sufficient for that. And that big sin would send you to hell. But you see, he came to bring salvation. And if we open our heart to him, he will save. Why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for... Lord, you just lay it out what's going to happen in the last days. Lord, information really brings revelation. And so... to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So, Lord, I do pray for those that may be kind of dabbling with sin, those that are kind of sitting on the fence, compromising. Lord, let us not go into that compromising mode. Lord, there are times where sometimes I feel like, man, I just want to quit. Lord, sometimes I can discourage myself so much by just falling short. And I know maybe some of us feel that way. But Lord, let us make a fresh and new determination as we celebrate a whole new season. Maybe make a whole new commitment just in serving you totally, completely, not compromising. Father, I would pray if there are any here, whether they're in the building here this morning or they're listening over the internet, Father, I pray that they might open their hearts to you this morning, saying a simple prayer of Jesus, saying, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sin. Thank you for loving me. Lord, this morning I turn from sin and I turn to you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I thank you so much for dying for me. In Jesus' name, simple prayer, simply mean it.